It truly is a real joy for me to once again be with you. I always am just thrilled with the warm welcome that I receive here. When I came a little bit earlier, really, you are a very warm assembly. Now, I don't know, it feels to me like family, really. And I don't know if that's maybe because of my first name. It's very possible. And that, of course, reminds me of the little story that somebody says, boy, you know, I just love Dutchmen. And forgive me for saying that, but, you know, since I was born in Holland, too, I was 5 years old when we came. This chap says, I just love Dutchmen. They should have sent over twice as many, half as far. But you know what? Some of us are so stubborn and we have wooden heads. We'd have made it across. We'd have floated across, right? So we would have still made it. I was really thrilled also to hear of the many missionaries that you support with the letters that were being read. And I can't think of any other assembly that supports that many. And that is just really, really wonderful for an assembly this size to receive good numbers of letters like that, of where you're showing your love and your fellowship with them in your prayers and sharing your finances. And I'm thrilled for that because the time is short, isn't it? The time is short. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back very, very soon. As we look at the world around us and all the many things that are happening there, the whole world situation can just blow up really, really soon. And just ripe for the Antichrist to come in and say, peace, peace, peace in Israel, peace wherever. And of course, we know that we will all be raptured to meet the Lord before that. And that can just happen so very, very soon. So in the meantime, we work and we help. And if we can't go overseas, we can help send others overseas. And we do that with our prayers and with our finances. And so for me to have heard what you do here as an assembly, it's wonderful. Keep up the good work in partnering with the gospel. And you do that with us too, really. So I want to thank you for partnering with us at New Life Prison Ministry in the prisons there. Thank you for your gifts of support for the ministry and also for ourselves personally. We are very grateful for this assembly and that you partner with us in prison ministry in this same way. And God certainly is at work in our prisons across Canada. And men and women are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To illustrate the fruitfulness of the gospel, really, in prison ministry. And I'm not saying that every man that we preach the gospel to or every woman gets saved. It is a difficult ministry. There's no question about that. Just recently you had Tim Horn here, and he wrote a letter afterwards, and he mentioned some of those that have been falling back. And anybody that's caught up in drugs or alcohol, especially drugs, boy, I tell you, it's so hard to be freed from that. And we need men like Tim. We need men and women like yourselves to take some of these folks, not necessarily into our homes, but to mentor them, to follow them up, to put a circle of support around them, because otherwise they just can't make it. They can't make it on their own. They have so much baggage. And even though they become saved, unless we can support them and continue to share the gospel with them and grow them up as disciples, they will return. And so all of us have a part in that. So yes, I'm very thankful for Tim Horn and what he's doing with New Life Prison Ministry and Aftercare. And I'm thankful for others. But I do want to mention then the fruitfulness of the gospel. When I was here in 2010, and I have been here since that, but in 2010 we showed you this particular DVD, The Hour That Changed My Life, a man named Casey Van Blassingham, a young man who at that time was 19 years old, and he got caught up in something that he did not plan, that he was really not considering, simply happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and ended up doing 10 years in prison. In fact, he's on lifetime parole today. And his story is right here. A number of you have seen this. I have extra copies at the back that you could pick up for and look at his complete testimony. 10 years for the crime that he didn't commit. Since he's released 5 years ago, he's married to a lovely young Christian lady. He has finished Bible college, and he's now a pastor teacher at a Sri Lankan church in Scarborough, in Toronto. And as he said to the other elders there, I will only do some of the teaching that you ask me to do if I can preach in English, because I want to be able to reach the Sri Lankan youth in this area. And so that's what he's doing. In fact, although he was our main speaker at our conference 4 years ago, we've asked him to come back again, and he will be speaking at our conference this coming Saturday. He will give a brief version of his time in prison, and then an update as to what's happened to him since. And then he's going to give a very encouraging message, which he has entitled The Sovereignty of Christ Over All Circumstances. The Sovereignty of Christ. In other words, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of all of our circumstances. Now, who better to preach a message like that than a young man who at age 19 got caught up on something, ended up in jail, but got saved in jail in the first 2 years, and then studied the Word of God for the next 8 years, and God is using him mightily. And so we're really looking forward to his message on that particular topic. There are newsletters at the back on the little table. We have quarterly newsletters, and the front page gives all the details of our conference. Two excellent seminars, for the integration of ex-offenders and street people into churches. Number one, training the churches themselves, and Tim Horn is going to be doing that. And then secondly, One Man's Journey by Chaplain Alan Craig, one of the chaplains at Hamilton Wentworth Detention Center. A fascinating story. How he grew up, became a Christian, but yet really wasn't accepted in the mainline churches because of his dress, the way he looked, his hair, and all of that, even though he was a Christian already. Fascinating story. And today he runs a drop-in center in Hamilton. He's one of the chaplains, part-time chaplain at Hamilton Wentworth, but he's also the director of what's called the Living Rock, a wonderful, wonderful work which works with young people aged 13 to 25 or 26. And they do all kinds of incredible things. I have a tremendously high respect for Chaplain Al Craig and how God has used him also mightily in ministry. So that's this Saturday coming up. And as I said, there are extra copies. If you're not able to come, and there are extra copies, I brought 20 copies of this. And normally we charge $5 for that. But at the conference, we're going to charge them $2. So today, they're on special. They're on a conference special for $2. And even if you don't have a toonie, just take one of these anyway, because I'd love for you just to hear his message. Very, very inspiring. I apologize for not being able to be with you tonight, but there's a lot of things that I still have to do this afternoon. Yes, it is a day that we're supposed to be resting a little bit, but when it's conference week, it's a little bit more difficult. But I will try to get some rest, David, this afternoon. But as a result, I'm going to preach and run. Not hit and run, all right? Preach and run. But my good friend, my personal good friend, Enoel Suarez, as was mentioned by Jake, is going to be coming tonight. Also a wonderful man of God. And what he has done and is doing, what God is doing through him, really, in Bolivia, is tremendous. I know Enoel very, very well. I've known him probably for 25 years. And I'm very glad that he's able to be here with you tonight. Now, from time to time, I'm asked to cover for our chaplain at our local jail, Elgin Middlesex Detention Center in London, which, by the way, holds an average of 500 men and women. And in fact, a year ago, I had the privilege of being the interim volunteer chaplain for 3 months, as the institution was without a chaplain at that time. The previous chaplain moved up to Yellowknife. And although she had asked the institution to provide a new chaplain while she was gone, they just put on the brakes. They simply wanted to save a little bit of money, and they didn't hire anybody for 3 months. And so I was asked to fill in, and it was a wonderful opportunity to just be in jail a lot of time. Very, very busy summer for me, obviously. But one of the things that I did do was work with eight of the inmates who had lost someone, whose family member had died. And so they need to be brought down to the chapel and make a couple of phone calls home to other loved ones, see if they could be part of the funeral services. And sometimes they can, sometimes they cannot, depending on a lot of circumstances. And then I had an opportunity to talk with them, to pray with them, spend half an hour in the chapel with them, and then also follow up. How are they doing the next couple of days? Eight times that happened in that summer. Also, there was a suicide, an attempted suicide, I should say. And it wasn't the chap that had tried to commit suicide that was so traumatized. It was his cellie, the guy who heard the other person struggling and who woke up in the middle of the night and cut him down. And so I needed to spend a fair amount of time with this other fellow who was really traumatized. And that's just beside the regular services and distribution of the Bibles and Bible correspondence courses and all these other things. But it was a wonderful time of ministry, really, for me, not this past summer, but the summer before. So what I'd like to do this morning is give a message similar to what I might give in jail, just to give you an idea of the kind of messages that I would present to inmates there on a Sunday service. And so because of that, I'm going to take my jacket off, because a jacket and a full suit would be a little bit too formal in prison. However, I do wear normally a blue shirt in jail on a Sunday and a tie, mainly because that's what inmates expect from the chap up front. Some, they're used to a preacher. Some are used to a priest, you know, in their whole garb, whatever. And so there's just a little bit of respect that's shown in that way. And so this is how I would normally dress then on a Sunday morning. And by the way, we have opportunity to preach four times, to have four Sunday services, one at 8 o'clock, one at 9. Then they're all locked up at 10:30, so they have to be back by their units at 10:30. And so I have an opportunity at that point to go to Southdale Bible Chapel because it's only about 8 minutes away. And then we're back again at 1 o'clock, and we do another service, the third service at 1 o'clock and one at 3, at 2 o'clock. So it's a wonderful opportunity to just meet with the inmates. We sing, we worship together, we pray together, we pray for them and for their loved ones. And we also present a message. The messages that I give in jail are very basic. One has to keep things basic for most inmates, as most of them know very little about the Bible. Now, on the other hand, some inmates have college degrees. Some have Bible college degrees. And we get letters from some of these chaps, and they say, "I'm glad I was caught and that I'm in jail today, because I was off track and I was going the way of the world and going the way that the Lord does not want me to go. But I got caught in what I was doing. I'm in prison. I've had time to get sober. I've had time to think through where my life was going. And now I'm back on the right track with the Lord." So we have the whole gamut. Those that know nothing even about Adam and Eve or Noah or Goliath. When I'm dealing with young offenders, for example, as we all know, the Bible is not being taught in our schools anymore. And so some young people, and even you know the 24, 25, 26-year-old guys, they know nothing about the stories that we have all grown up with. So you got to keep your messages very, very basic. So this will not be anything new to most of you, as you'll see. But I pray that the Lord will use it for a blessing and for encouragement to all of us, really. And I'm speaking to myself in this way, too. We're going through something difficult right now, time of transition. And so I really need what I'm going to be preaching on myself, too. Our topic then is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. What does it mean to be faithful? Several dictionaries have a number of meanings. Loyal, reliable, dependable, honest, worthy of trust. I like the definitions: reliable, dependable, worthy of trust. Keep those words in mind, worthy of trust. And the Bible claims that God is faithful. A few more verses to read for you here. Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful, keeping his commandments, keeping his promise to those who love him and who keep his commandments." Psalm 145:13. "The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all he has made." The last one, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. "The Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you." He is faithful and will strengthen and protect us, really. So the Bible then claims that God is faithful. But is he truly reliable? Is he truly dependable? Is he worthy of our trust? And that's what we're going to check out this morning. As you know, there are numerous examples of God in the Bible making promises, and we're going to consider a number of those from Genesis. One of the most well-known persons of early Bible history, obviously, was Noah. And we know that God told him to build an ark, a very large ship. And I would describe that to inmates. They probably don't know what the word ark means. So I would describe the size of a great big ship that Noah was commanded to build. And God told him to build this large ship because there was going to be a flood. So the question is, was there really a flood? Well, archaeologists have discovered and have determined that there once was a great flood. Secondly, some 65 ancient civilizations all have flood stories as part of their history. Now, if only one culture had a flood story, we could probably set that aside and think, okay, that's part of their history, part of their mythology, part of their culture. And I think at that point we could call it mythology. However, when 65 different ancient cultures have these same stories in their history, no longer in their mythology, then I think we need to realize that, yes, sounds to me that there was a flood. And I mentioned that actually to an Aboriginal inmate. And he said to me, "Garrett," he says, "you're right," he said. "We have that in our history. We have that in our history ourselves." So after careful examination, I personally believe that really there is no doubt that there was a flood. God said it would happen, and it did happen. God's word is reliable. It is trustworthy. Another promise that God made way back in Genesis concerns Abraham, one of the forefathers of the nation of Israel. And in Genesis chapter 15, we read that God made several promises to Abraham. The first was that he would have a son. Well, that's not really such a big deal, except the fact, as we know, that Abraham at that point was 99 years old and his wife Sarah was 90, both well past childbearing age. Well, let's check that out then to see if God's words are reliable. As all of you are aware, Abraham and Sarah did have a son. They called him Isaac. And as you know, but what most inmates would not know, was that Isaac's name was later on changed. First of all, Isaac had two sons, and Isaac's name wasn't changed. But one of Isaac's sons' names, Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. Then Israel, in turn, had 12 sons, and that formed then the basis for the nation of Israel. And then a question that I might ask then the folks sitting in front of me, the inmates, are the Israelites, or are the Israelis, as we call them today, are they still existing today? And of course, they all know that that's true because they watch the news just like we watch the news. And the Jewish folks, the Israelites, the Israelis are in the news very, very often. Where did the Israelis come from? Well, as we've seen, they were a result of God's promise to Abraham some 4,000 years ago. So far, then, we've not seen God renege on any of his promises. So far, he's proven to be 100% totally faithful. He's dependable, worthy of our trust. Just to make sure, let's check out one more example. I like to do things in three. Throughout the Bible, there are numerous promises that one day God would send his son, his only son, to save man from our sinful condition. And for those of you that were with us earlier this morning at the 9:30 communion service, the breaking of bread service, we actually worshiped his son. We worshiped both God and his son. Why? Because of him dying on the cross for us. Well, God had said way back in a little obscure book in the Old Testament, a little book called Micah, that it is actually prophesied that Christ, his son, would be born in a little town called Bethlehem. Did these promises that God had made come true? Well, certainly they did, because once again, history tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. And in fact, our whole Christmas celebration is based on that fact. Now, I'm not going to go into whether or not Christmas actually did happen when we celebrated in December. Some think it was in March. That's a whole story for another topic. But the fact is, much of the world today celebrates Christmas, and it's based on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, in Israel, just as it was prophesied by God in the little book in the Old Testament named Micah. I think then we can accurately say that God is reliable, that he is dependable, he is worthy of our trust. But let's bring it up to date. We've been talking about things happening in the past. Can we count on God today? Is he a faithful, dependable God right now in the year 2013? Can we count on him today? God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And also he said, I will provide for you. And I'm underlining that little word, provide. And I will watch over you. So is that really true? Let me answer, or try to answer that, with some of our own personal experiences. And actually, this is also a good review, as it gives me an opportunity to tell you what New Life Prison Ministry is all about. By career, a number of you know, I'm a teacher. I taught for 20 years. But over the last many years, my wife Susan and I have been involved in on a full-time basis with New Life Prison Ministry, which was actually founded in 1980 by my brother and myself. New Life is a Bible chapel ministry, and Susan and I and a number of others are commended to prison ministry. We were actually commended in 1987. So we started in 1980. I still continue to teach for another 7 years. And then finally in 1987, and I'll explain that in a minute, we got involved on a full-time basis. Today we do a number of things. Christian testimony DVDs, such as this particular one. He shares his personal testimony in that, and we actually show that in prisons across Canada. We do chapel services, as I mentioned to you earlier, like we're doing right now. You're all dressed in orange, by the way. I see nothing but orange. I'm not talking about these. I see you all in my mind's eye as dressed in orange. You're inmates today, okay? Now, normally we don't mix ladies and gentlemen together, but you're all inmates. We're in a chapel service, so this is what we're doing today. So, Christian DVDs, chapel services, one-on-one visitations where we have the opportunity to just talk to an inmate about things that are on his mind, things that he's learned in chapel, things that he's learning from his Bible correspondence courses or other issues. Right now I'm dealing with a chap, I've seen him four or five times, and he is bound and determined to commit suicide. Young fellow, 24 years old. And I'm trying to convince him that that's not a good idea. Now, he is a believer. He's a believer in God. He's Roman Catholic background. But I'm sure that he does not yet have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's basing his thoughts of salvation, of going to heaven, simply on his good works. And he's saying, yes, I've done more good than bad. Now, personally, I believe he is innocent, by the way. He's in prison, innocent. Caught up in something, in a ring that others were really involved in. But I do believe that this young fellow at 24 is not guilty of what he's charged with. But nobody believes him. His family has left him. His wife has deserted him. The only people that really believe in him are his grandparents. Believing grandparents from a church in London, and they are the ones that called us. And so I've had the privilege to see him. 6 weeks now, he's been in solitary confinement, dressed in one of these, I guess they call it a baby doll gown, which basically is a piece of asbestos material. Same material as a straitjacket is made of, and you've probably seen pictures of people in straitjackets. The only difference is, in his case, the arms are cut off, and so he's not limited in that way. That's all he has, on a cold slab mattress, nothing else. No Bible, no pens. Normally, inmates can at least receive Bibles and pencils and a Bible correspondence course. But in this case, since he's on suicide watch, he is given nothing. And he actually tried to commit suicide in prison 3 weeks ago. I said, how did you do it? He said, well, you see this, the hem of that little thing. He said, the officers don't even know how I did it. But I unraveled a whole lot of the threads from the bottom of this thing, and I wove it all together, and I made a rope. I said, how come they didn't see? Oh, I said, they weren't watching. And he said, I tied it to the lamp in the ceiling, and I tried to hang myself. But he says, it didn't work because the noose slipped off the light. He says, I suspect that they designed the lamp in that way that it couldn't happen, and that's true. My point is, he's trying. And so that's a chap now that I'm seeing on a one-to-one basis, and we're building a relationship together. Now, the very first time that I saw him and when he told me that he was trying to commit suicide, he had no hope left in his life. He said, there's nothing left for me to live for anymore. That first day, I did not tell him he was a sinner and going to hell if he died right then. I mean, you don't tell a guy committing suicide. However, you build a relationship with him, and I made him promise that he'd stick around so that I could continue to visit him. And my goal is to have him, of course, come to the Lord, but then move from a segregation cell to a much more less secure segregation cell, finally back into a regular unit. And finally, for him to get his hope back, to get his life back. Okay, that's the type of thing I'm talking about where somebody can do one-on-ones. And we have women doing one-on-ones with women. We have men doing one-on-ones with men. Part of New Life Prison Ministry then. One-on-one visitation, Bible correspondence courses, and a good amount of follow-up now, as you know, Tim Horn, our director of aftercare, is involved in. Last year, we sent out about 15,000 courses. We showed DVDs in many institutions across Canada. We have some 100 volunteers involved. There are 70, not only in our local office, but also across Ontario. We have about 70 people that walk through the ARVA office door on a weekly basis. So it's a very, very busy time. All of this obviously takes a pile of work, not only the work that's going on at the office, but also coordinating other groups, training other groups, providing materials for them, visiting chaplains, visiting assemblies such as this, preparing messages such as this. A lot of work. I was teaching full-time, involved in ministry part-time, but by 1987, the involvement with New Life became full-time also. So really, I was doing two things full-time. A couple times, Susan and myself had to drop by. Our family time really, really suffered. It's almost impossible to do two full-time things and do them well. So it soon became obvious then that something had to go, either the school teaching or the prison ministry. But the catch is that there was no money at the ministry in order to pay any type of wages or salary. And so we knew, as being the director, I knew how much was coming in and the same amount was going out. Renting films at that time, buying videos later on, buying correspondence courses, paying for postage. We spent about $4,000 to $5,000 a month on postage. One type of chap was living with us, and he said, Gary, let me show you a trick. And he took a used stamp, and very quickly worked at it, and in about 20 seconds flat, he had that stamp looking brand new. I said, Ed, don't teach me that. I said, I'm a Dutchman, and I mean, you know, I'll be up all night cleaning stamps so that we can reuse them. So, you know, with a poster built that big, that's part of the deal, eh? So, as I said then, if it meant giving up a teaching job, getting involved full-time, I thought, boy, what are we going to do? Because teachers have a pretty good pension, decent salary, good French benefits, all those things that go along with it. And that meant simply giving that up and then simply counting on God for his provision, for his needs. Now, we prayed about it as a family for about 6 months. Our kids were teenagers at the time, 14 and 16. If you have little kids and if you're thinking about going to Africa or whatever, and it was wonderful to hear the letters that you're reading, people that you're supporting, and I don't know their families personally. I know some of the folks, but I mean, if we had been thinking about going to Africa, and we did actually for some time, you know, if your kids were little, 2 years old, 3 years old, you take them by the hand and away you go. However, our kids were 14 and 16, and we thought this is a good opportunity to involve them in this whole process. And so we made this a family prayer project, and we prayed about it for 6 years. Lord, what do you want us to do? Give up the prison ministry so we can survive, or give up my good salary position as a teacher? Well, after 6 months, the Lord made it very, very clear to simply step out in faith and get involved in prison ministry full time. And that's what we did in 1987. And so Susan and I then have been involved in full time prison ministry since that time. So then obviously the question, how am I supporting my family? I mean, that is a responsibility that every guy has, right? How are we doing that? I can honestly tell you that God has been very, very faithful. He's been very dependable, very faithful in providing both for ourselves and for the ministry. And some of you have been part of that, for which we are truly very grateful. So I can affirm then from personal experience that God is faithful, he is dependable, he is worthy of our trust. Now, from time to time, I mention that our own story to inmates, simply to encourage them, to give them some hope. Some inmates are going through really, really rough times, like this young fellow, Andre. Can't tell you his last name, but pray for Andre. Pray that he will have some hope in his life and want to just stay here with us. And then that in due time, he also will come to a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are many inmates going through some tough times. There are inmates' families on the outside. We call that out on the street. Not street people, but out on the street. You're either in jail. You're all in jail today, by the way. You're still in the prison chaplain, okay? So you're all in jail today. But shortly you'll be leaving and you'll be going out in the street. And you're going to your homes. That's still part of being out on the street. And some of the wives have really, really tough times. Let's say that the inmate who went to jail was the only breadwinner. And all of a sudden the source of income is taken away because her husband's in jail. Well, all right. So she goes on welfare. And he makes phone calls home. Now, in London, if it's a local call, it's only a dollar and it's 20 minutes. And they can speak for, you know, that whole 20 minutes for a dollar. But if it's a long-distance call, if the guy is shipped to Central North Correctional Center in Penetang or Central East Correctional Center in Lindsay, you know, quite some ways away, then it's minute by minute. And they all collect calls. And cha-ching, 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 you know, the bell rings up. And at the end of the month, the lady at home gets a telephone bill, $30 or $40 or $50, you know, if he has called each week, for example, and she said, man, I can't afford this anymore. So it really provides hardships for them. And that's only one of the things, of course. Hardships in jail, hardships for their loved ones out in the street, but hardships also for everyone sitting here. Now you're now out of jail, okay? We're now right back here in this Bible chapel. You're yourself again, no more orange. Because some of these hard things are being, some of you are going through some of these very tough times yourself. Some of you are struggling. I don't know everybody here, of course, but there may be some financial difficulties. There may be someone who just realized that they have a major, major illness, maybe cancer all of a sudden. Maybe there's a marriage difficulty or whatever. I don't know all what's happening here, but that's what I want to also now concentrate on, because help is available. And the first step in all of that, when we're going through some really difficult times, and you yourself may not be, but you may know of somebody else going through a really, really tough time. And so you might be able to encourage them with some of these words. Help is available. The first step, of course, is to bring our petitions to the Lord. He has promised from the verses that we have read to never leave us alone. Now, he hasn't promised us a bed of roses, but he has promised to be there with us through the tough times. All right, two last illustrations to illustrate exactly that the Lord will be there through difficult times with us. Terry, in his mid-40s, became a Christian while incarcerated about 6 years ago. Now, by his own admission, young man in his 40s, like I say, he had spent wasted about 25 to 30 years because of drugs and alcohol. He was in jail 6 times altogether. And what I want to do now is read some comments that he made on a Bible course. This course has 3 sections at the end of it, and it says, "Before I trusted Christ, how I trusted Christ, and since I've trusted Christ." So Terry wrote, "Before I trusted Christ, I was lost and unhappy. I abused drugs and alcohol to fill the emptiness and the pain inside. My life was chaos. I ended up in jail, defeated." And he circles, defeated. At the another part of the course, "How I trusted Christ, I called out to him from a jail cell. I knew he heard me. I picked up a Bible, and I haven't stopped reading it since." And then lastly, he says, "Since I've trusted Christ, I can smile. I have hope. I have filled that void. I've made a new friend. His name is Jesus. Life is looking up. I'm getting out. I won't be back. And that's victory." And he circles the word victory. And Terry was released in June 2008, and he never did go back to jail. He has a new life in Christ. He has a group around him that's mentoring him, that's helping him out. When Susan and I met him in person, he was one of the happiest, most positive Christians that we've ever met. He's done some 53 Bible correspondence courses, and he's maturing solidly in the Lord. Now, what I haven't told you yet is that 2 months before Terry was released from prison, he was informed that he had cancer, that he only had about 6 months to live. Now, he accepted that from the Lord, and he still had an incredible outlook, an incredibly positive outlook on life. Now, thankfully, the doctor extended that prognosis several times, another 6 months. But when we visited him again in the fall, 2 years ago, Terry was at that point living on oxygen, and by then he'd hoped still even just to make Christmas. Susan and I had the privilege of visiting Terry and his parents in Collingwood a number of times, and on our last visit there, Terry wanted to read a devotion after lunch. He wanted to read from the Daily Bread, and he announced that ahead of time. But right after lunch, his dad got a phone call, and he had to leave almost immediately because of an emergency situation that he had to respond to. And so Terry just grabbed the Daily Bread and he said, "I'm going to just read, rather than going to the right date, I'm just going to open it and read right where it's opened." And so he read the following, "Hold My Hand," it was called. "The waves of Lake Michigan were high and splashing onto the pier one day as I followed a young family out to a lighthouse. I overheard the young girl say to her father, quote, 'Daddy, please walk alongside me and hold my hand at this scary part.' Sometimes life can be scary for us too. Loss of loved ones, financial woes, health problems. As we carry these heavy burdens and cares, we long for a strong hand to hold ours, to keep us steady and secure. When Joshua took over the leadership of Israel, Moses reminded him of God's help in tough times. In the difficult days to come, Joshua would need to remember to trust God and his promises. Moses said, 'The Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed.'" Deuteronomy 31. Then Isaiah 41:13 encourages us with these words from God. "I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, 'Fear not, I will help you.'" End of quote. When life gets scary, God is with us. We can hold his strong hand. The following song by Lowell Alexander reminds us of God's presence. Quote, "You will face mountains so steep, deserts so long, and valleys so deep. Sometimes the journey's gentle, sometimes the cold winds blow. But I want you to remember, I want you to know, you will never walk alone. Jesus will be right beside you all the way." End of quote. He'll walk alongside us and hold our hand at the scary place. During that fall, Susan and I witnessed Terry holding on to the Lord's hand because he was going through some very, very deep waters. He was going through this scary place. But his trust in God was an incredible example to all of us. Now, I don't know if you caught that or not, but I used the past tense. His trust in God was an incredible example. And I use that past tense because although he wanted to hold on to Christmas, as I said earlier, he passed into the Lord's presence just before Christmas 2 years ago. But he ever remains to me to be an example of a man who totally trusted the Lord, who knew God to be dependable and worthy of his or worthy of our trust. Terry learned that, and Terry practiced that right until the last moment of his life. Lastly, then, I'd like to show you just an 8-minute DVD clip of another man who has also learned that God is totally trustworthy, a man without arms, a man without legs. His name, and some of you may have seen Nick before, Nick Vujicic, and here's his story.
Their abilities, their talents, or simply their smile. When I first met Nick Vujicic, I knew I had just encountered someone extraordinary. From the moment he began to share his amazing story with me, I witnessed firsthand how God is using a man with no arms and no legs to be God's hands and his feet.
My dad was saying that he was, you know, his head was next to my mom's head as I was being born, and he saw my shoulder, and he just went pale. He was hoping my mom didn't see me because he saw that I had no right arm. And my dad had to leave the room, and he couldn't believe what he saw, and the doctor came in, and my dad said, "My son, he has no right arm." And he says, "No, your son has no arms or legs." And he said he nearly fell on the floor. He couldn't believe it. And the whole church was mourning, you know, like, why would God let the pastor's son be born that way? And my mom, at first, she didn't want to hold me. She didn't want to, you know, breastfeed me and all that. She just felt very uncomfortable for the first 4 months. And it took them quite a while before they could trust in God that he didn't make a mistake, that he didn't forget them or me.
Nick's parents gave their fear and even disappointment in their son's disability over to the Lord. They chose to trust God and his promise that he had a plan and purpose, a hope and a future for their son. But as the years passed, Nick, on the other hand, had many challenges trusting in a God that he felt gave him less.
I challenged God. I said, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I won't probably have peace until you're in my heart. But I will not let you in my heart until you answer me, why? Why did you take my arms and legs? Why didn't you give me what everybody else has?" And I said, "God, until you answer me that question, I will not serve you." And so I wanted to end it. If God wasn't going to end my pain, I was going to end it myself. So at age 8, I tried to drown myself in a bathtub of 4 inches of water. I told my mom and dad, "I'm just going to relax in the bathtub. Can you put me in the bathtub?" And, I turned over a couple times to see if I could do it. I couldn't do it. The thought that stopped me from going through with it was the love for my parents. Because I love them so much, and all they did was love me. And I thought to myself, if I actually went through with this, I pictured my funeral, I pictured my parents, and all I saw was guilt on their shoulders, that they couldn't have done more.
That would be the last time Nick would attempt suicide, but it wouldn't be the last time he would come face to face with those deep issues that made him want to end the pain. Then one day, Nick's mother had him read an article about a severely disabled man, and that man's story made a huge impact on Nick.
I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have or be thankful for what I do have. And my mom, she said, "Nick, God's going to use you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to use you." And those seeds started penetrating in my heart. And that's when I started seeing that there is no point in being complete on the outside when you're broken on the inside. And I found out that God can heal you without changing a circumstance. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I read John 9 at age 15, where a man was coming through a village, and a man, This blind man from birth, Jesus saw him. People said, "Why was this man born that way?" Jesus said, "It was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him." And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed." And I believe God breathed in me life and faith. This faith came over me. This peace came over me. And I felt like God answered my question.
And what was the question and what was the answer?
The question was, why? Why did you make me this way? And the answer was, do you trust me? That's the question. And when you say yes to that question, nothing else matters.
But what was it specifically for you that made you say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word because I know it's true. I'm going to trust you even if I don't know what you have in store for me tomorrow.
Right. Because there was nothing else I could find. There was nothing else that could give me peace. I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway, arms and legs alone. I needed to know the truth of who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going when I'm not here. And I haven't found that truth anywhere else but in Jesus Christ.
And it was in Jesus Christ where Nick found the strength to do what many thought would be the impossible.
It's so hard to be strong when people constantly say, you're not good enough, go away, we don't want anything to do with you. Nick, you're a nobody. Nick, you can't do this. Nick, you can't do that. Nick. In life, if you don't know the truth, then you can't be free. Because then you'll believe that the lies are the truth. But once we realize that when we read the Word of God and you know the truth of who you are, I am not a man without arms and legs. I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. This is not about Nick. It's not about Nick's capacity and capability to become this conqueror. I am nothing. I'm nothing. God, though, lives in me, and I now live in His strength. And whatever Jesus conquered, I conquer. I believe if God doesn't give you a miracle, you are a miracle of God for somebody else's salvation. And I thank God that He didn't answer my prayer when I was begging Him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and no legs, He's using me all around the world. And we've seen so far, approximately, this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the very first time in the last 6-7 years. And what would you rather? Would you rather have arms and legs, Nick, here on earth and no arms? No. Whatever His will is. Because I'd rather have no arms, no legs temporarily here on earth to be able to reach someone else for Jesus Christ and then spend eternity with them there.
In the last decade, Nick has shared his story in 24 countries to over 3 million people. And whether he's talking to a stadium packed with people or one single person, His heart behind the message is the same.
God loves you. That He hasn't forgotten your pain. He hasn't forgotten your family. And maybe while you're watching this interview, you've compared your suffering to my suffering. And that's not where hope is, to know that someone else, in your opinion, is suffering more than you. That's not where hope is. But hope is in the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is when you compare your suffering to the infinite, immeasurable love and grace of God. Isaiah 40, verse 31, says, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, that shall mount up on wings as eagles." I didn't need my circumstance to change. I don't need arms and legs. I need the wings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm flying because I know Jesus is holding me up. Don't give up on God, because God will not give up on you.
For those who are wondering, Nick has a very rare tetraamelia disorder. Today he's married, living in California. Incredible story, really, isn't it? And if a man like Nick can trust God with his life, can we not do the same? Because I think we have seen this morning that God is faithful, is dependable, and is worthy of our trust. But let me get really, really personal. We've all, and I trust that all of us have, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior here. And if that's true, we've then trusted Him with our eternity. Right? When we pass from this scene, either through death or through the Lord's coming, we've all trusted Him for our eternity. And eternity is a long time, isn't it? I really have no idea how long it is. But it's a long time. And we are entrusting our lives to God for all that time. If that's true, can we not then also trust Him for the short time that we're on earth now? Through the difficult times that we are either going through or will go through. In the Christian life, and you maybe heard someone else say this, we've either just been through a major storm, or we're right smack in the middle of one, or watch out, there's one coming. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Because God uses storms to bring us closer to Him. So that's our challenge. Are we ourselves going to be trusting God through these storms? And if we see somebody else going through a major storm, there's some things we can do and some things we can't do. We certainly can pray for them, and they need to be told that. 20 years ago, when our daughter learned that she had a brain tumor, and when that was announced at the assembly, one of the men came up to me and he said, Garrett, he says, just heard about Jan, and he said, just want to remind you of Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Now, you know what? I knew that verse. You all know that verse. But that's not what I needed to hear at that time. What I needed then, because we were really struggling with this, she was on her way to China to serve the Lord there. Now, you can't go as a missionary, but you can go as a professional, and she was going to be teaching at the University of Tangi and living her life as a Christian there. 8 days before she was to fly, we found out she had a brain tumor. Well, like I said, that's pretty tough stuff on us. And when we found that out, I didn't need verses quoted at me. What I needed was a brother to just put his arm around me and say, Garrett, we're praying for all of you. And so I just leave that as a little word of encouragement to you. When you see people going through difficult times, if you can help financially, if you can help with a meal, if you can help with travel, whatever, that's the kind of stuff, the kind of love that we need to show to somebody else in the family of God. And we need to be praying for them. So I leave that then as just a couple of personal challenges. Let's close our morning with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a trustworthy God. You have proven that you are dependable. We have read it in the scriptures. It's all over the scriptures. Oh Lord, we thank you for what you are, for who you are, and how we can trust you with our lives. Pray for anyone here going through some very difficult times right now. Lord, watch over them. Be very close to them. Be their strength. And help us as brothers and sisters to simply come around and be a strength and encouragement and support system to them also. We thank you that you are a wonderful God, a trustworthy God, and we commit ourselves now to you the rest of this day. And we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.